So I grew up in a high school that was small enough really to know when a new kid moved in. So anytime a new kid moved in, maybe you can relate to this, but anytime a new kid moved in, you heard about it. And whether you met them or not, throughout the day, kind of their legend would grow. And I remember my sophomore year of high school, there was a guy who moved in, and he moved in. He was from California. Supposedly, he had D1 offers to play football. He played my position, and it was just like this larger-than-life kind of guy. And so I'm believing the hype, and like I'm becoming convinced, and towards the end of the day, I'd never met him yet, hadn't seen him yet, and I'm going, okay, this guy's probably going to take my spot. Like, this is probably not going to be good here at practice. And I remember in that moment getting to practice and seeing the guy and just going like, wait, what? This is the guy? Like, this is him? This is the guy that I was told about? Because I'm expecting some 7-foot, like 350-pound sophomore that's going to get these D1 offers and go to Alabama and win a national championship and all this stuff. Like, all of these things have been going through my head. And it's like, okay, I believed the hype. I was convinced of that. And it had nothing to do with him. It was kind of unfair to him, actually, because he was so hyped up as the day went on. But his legend grew. And that's the thing, when we hear other people say stuff and when we see other people say things to us, we can become convinced. We can become convinced of things. And I thought it was true. Like it had to be true, right? Because everybody was talking about it. Everybody was saying it. And it had to be true. And what I learned, like I said, is that we can be convinced of things, even things that aren't true. I want you to take a look at this video and just see another example of this.
You guys are gonna help me convince a dude that he's invisible. Yes. For real. Come on up here, Jonathan. Give it up for Jonathan. Jonathan. Number one, you can take a seat. Jonathan, you feeling it?
Yeah.
What's your name?
Mike.
Mike, give it up for Mike and Jonathan. Now for the real convincer. Oh. We got two men and a blanket. You guys ready to do this?
Let's go. Let's do it.
All right, here we go. Mike, sit up straight. I'm gonna cover you up. Here we go. Don't move. Let's make him invisible on the count of three. One,
two, three.
And Jonathan is now a believer.
It gets better. Just keep watching.
No.
All right, here we go. Invisible on the count of three. One, two, three. They did not vanish. You cannot see them or hear them. Let me show you what I mean here. With your right hand, I want you to grab this can. I feel you. Don't let go. I got it. There we go. Perfect. Whoa! Nice holding on to it. That's perfect. I'm gonna grab it. Jonathan, we can't see you or hear you, but will you just grab the can? Yeah, there we go.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
One, two, three.
Let me see. Oh man, it's just a freaking huge deer. No one's saying that one. It's so cool.
It must be a trick floor.
Jonathan was not the only one who stumbled into my little experiment. Meet Brandon. Grab the can for me.
No, I'm right here.
Grab the can. There we go. Perfect. There we go.
So we can be convinced of things even if they're not true, right? Like we as people have this about us. We can be convinced of things. And my favorite part of that whole video, I think, is when they show him the picture that's staged and he just loses it. Like at that point, it's just like, okay, it must be real. He is convinced. And like I said, when we're convinced of things, it determines a lot of what we do. It determines how we live. It determines the decisions that we make. It determines other things and specifically how we determine truth in our lives. Like when we're convinced of something, it flows into every part of our life. And today we're going to talk about a woman who was convinced, Deborah. And to go to this story, we're going to be in Judges chapter 4. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn there to Judges chapter 4. And it's towards the beginning of your Old Testament. It's towards the beginning of your Bible. It's just a few books in. It's right after the book of Joshua. But the book of Judges 4, you can use the words on the screen. Or if you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one. You can stop by the Welcome Center on the way out. But in order to set up and really understand this story of Deborah, we've got to understand what was going on beforehand. Like, we've got to see kind of the background of what's happening. And you heard last week this story of Joshua. And Joshua was this leader of the nation of Israel. He was one who took over for Moses. And Joshua's task and Joshua's role was to lead the nation of Israel into the promised land. He was going to lead them there, and as they did that, they drove out the Canaanites that were inhabiting this land. And so they're moving forward, and as they're moving in, they're driving out these Canaanites. And the reason that this happened, the reason that this was done, God told him to do this because he knew what was happening in the Canaanite culture. He knew what was happening as far as religiously in Canaanite people. And so these people would do things like idol worship. They would create a god and worship it. They would do things like child sacrifices. And so God wants them to get away from that and not be influenced by that. And so he's asking them to drive these people out. And so as they do that, they drove them out, and they drove most of them out, but they didn't drive all of them out. And the book of Judges picks up into this cycle. And the story we pick up today kind of goes into this sin cycle that's happening. Because like I said, they didn't drive all of the Canaanites out. And so what happened was they began to live with the Canaanites and get a little bit closer and a little bit closer and a little bit closer with them. And finally, they began to sin as well. Like, they were doing the same things that the Canaanites were doing and involved in these same practices. And what happened, and typically in this cycle, is they would get involved there and they would get involved in this sin, and then the Canaanites would overtake them, and actually they would be underneath a Canaanite leader, underneath Canaanite rule, and it was not good. They were oppressed. They were held down. This was not a good thing to be. And at some point, years after they would be oppressed and taken by the Canaanites, then they would realize, man, we're wrong. We should have followed God. We should have done God's way. God, please help us. And they would cry out to him, and God would send a judge. God would send a judge to deliver these people. And once he delivered them, then that judge would kind of reign and bring peace with the nation of Israel for a few years until it all happened again. And so we're getting in the middle of this cycle. And it's kind of crazy, but it happened. I remember growing up, we had a dog named Missy, and we adopted Missy. She was a Jack Russell Terrier, and she you could not keep her in a yard. Like, it didn't matter what you did. It didn't matter how hard you tried. You just could not keep her in. She would find a way out, and she would get out. And so from time to time, like, she'd be gone. And in the middle of this process, like, we eventually just gave up. And it's like, okay, if she's gone 3 or 4 days, like, she'll be back. And she did. She would always come back. But several times into this, we finally go, okay, what can we do? And so we bought one of those wires that you bury, and it's got a collar attached to it to just try to keep her in. We're like, surely this will keep her in. It's like for dogs at like 100 pounds, and she's like 15. So surely this will work. And so we did this, and we spent hours one day burying this wire all the way around our property. And you have to go through this training phase. And so you'd like walk them up close, and it beeps, and it vibrates, and it shocks them to just keep them away from the fence line, away from the perimeter. And so we did this, and we trained her, and I'll never forget the day we took the leash off. Like, she was always with me with a leash, so we would, like, walk up to it, and it would do that, and then I'd pull her back, and she would realize that, okay, if you get close. Anyway, I thought she was trained, but we get to the point where we take the leash off, and we just let her go, and immediately she goes right to the fence. It starts beeping. She just keeps going. It starts beeping again. She keeps going. Finally, she gets shocked. Then she freaks out and goes underneath the shed we had in the kind of the corner of the yard and is laying under there just getting shocked and barking. Boom, boom, boom. You know, and like immediately, like, we're doing it. So like, we're going, and I grab the plug and unplug this thing, and finally we get it off. We get it settled. It's like, okay, let's not do that again. Let's work through some more training. So a couple weeks more training. We let her go. The same exact thing happened. She just would run to the fence, get shocked, and then run to the house, and like finally we just gave up. But this is a little bit like what the Israelites were doing here. It's like, hey, you know this is going to be bad. Like, she understood. She would get nervous when we put the collar on. She understood what was going on. And finally, it was like, okay, you're just not going to understand. This is what was happening with the Israelites. Like, they're continuing and continuing and continuing to just go against God's will. We see this reference in verse 1. So if you read, or if you've got your Bibles, Judges 4, verse 1 through 3, it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud, who was the previous judge, was dead. And so what we see right from the beginning is that once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. This is a cycle. This is something that continues to happen, and it continues to happen not only in the Israelites, but it happens in our lives as well, if we're being honest. Verse 2, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Now, I'm just going to tell you, we're going to get into this like varsity level word pronunciation here, and I'm not varsity level all the time, so I may mispronounce some of these things, but what we see is, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Again, varsity level words. You can't. I bet you can't say that five times, right? But this is happening. So the Lord sold them into this king. King was Jabin. He was a Canaanite king. And this is kind of interesting language to use here, because it's saying the Lord sold them. Well, really what happened is God gave them what they wanted. Like they wanted these other things. And so God was like, okay, if you're going to do this, then I'll let this happen. And so God sold them into this this king. But then we kind of are introduced to the antagonist of the story, a guy by the name of Sisera. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now this is where it gets interesting. Verse 3, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried for help. And so we're at a point in verse 3 where the Israelites are now crying for help. They're begging God to save them. They're begging God to help them. Why? Two reasons. Because Sisera, this commander, had 900 chariots fitted with iron, and he had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And this is important for us to know. This is something that would have told you a lot about who this Sisera guy was and how the Israelites felt about him. Like, he was a feared man. He had 900 chariots that were covered in iron. This was a descriptor that would have commanded power and told his power. He was a man that you wouldn't mess with. Chariots were feared. Why? Because they could catch a fleeing enemy and just eliminate them. This is a dude you wouldn't want to mess with. This is the 7-foot, 350-pound sophomore that I didn't want to mess with. Like, this is who this is, and his reputation would have carried, his legend would have grown, and what these people are doing is they're responding to him in fear. They're fearing what he's doing, and everyone would have been pretty scared of him. We see that. It's obvious in the story, but these Israelites are in a bad spot, and after 20 years of oppression, they're crying out to God for help, and in the midst of this, God sends Deborah. God sends Deborah to deliver them. And Deborah stood out. Why? Because her life was marked with conviction. And conviction is a word that means you operate based on something that you've been convinced of. And so because Deborah was convinced of what God could do, she operated her life in a certain way. And a lot of times what we see is that this was very different than what the Israelites were doing. It was very different than how the Israelites were operating. And typically convictions in our life are present throughout, but really convictions shine, and what you're convinced of comes out in the hard times of your life. And so before we get to the whole story, I want to kind of jump ahead a little bit just to show these convictions that Deborah lived in. Let's jump ahead to a tough time in verse 14. In the midst of this, Deborah's facing this feared commander, Sisera, who has 900 chariots and has oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. And in the midst of her facing this man, we see what her convictions were. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. And then listen to this, has not the Lord gone ahead of you? This really reveals what her convictions are. This reveals what she has been convinced of. So Barak went down to Mount Tabor and 10,000 men following him. And what we see in the heat of the moment, in the heat of the battle, when literally there's the guy who is so feared in the nation of Israel is coming to kill them and wipe them out, Deborah says, go. But she not only says, go, she says, has the Lord not gone ahead of you? And what we know about Deborah's life, what we know based on this question, is that she was so convinced that God had already worked through the situation. She was so convinced that God was already moving in power. And in the same way that we saw these people were convinced that they were invisible, Deborah is convinced that God will provide victory. She's convinced that God will move. She's convinced that he will work through this. And I think it just leads us to question in our lives, what convictions are evident in your hard moments? In your own life, think about that. What convictions are evident in your hard moments? What things do you remain convinced of in really hard circumstances, like job loss? When you lose a job and you don't know what to do, what convictions do you have? What things do you remain convinced of? When you lose a family or a friend and in the midst of the grief, what things are you convinced of in that moment? When there's uncertainty in the stock market or times when tensions are high, what things are you convinced of? And in our world, we see this, that our world is filled with a lot of uncertainty. Like, there's not a lot of things that we can be certain on. In fact, I would argue that there's only one thing that we can be certain of. You can be certain of the fact of who God is, that God is in control, and that he loves you. The one thing that you can be certain of is that Jesus, what Jesus did for our sins won't be diminished, won't be taken away. And in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of an uncertain world, the people that are around you that know that you're a Christ follower are looking to you to see how you react and respond. They're looking to you. They're looking to see your lives and my lives, how we respond in the midst of uncertainty and in the heat of the battle, like what we see in this moment in Deborah's story. What things are we convinced of? And if your convictions, if you're convinced that in the certainty of God's ability to work through situations and do what you can't, then your life will point people to Jesus. Why is this so important? Well, when we know the whole story of Deborah, then we understand that a little bit more. So let's go back. Who was Deborah? Look back to verse 4 of Judges chapter 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah, because she held court there. It was called the palm of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So what we see about Deborah really from the beginning is that she's a judge. And not as much in the way that we would think of a judge nowadays, or not only in the way that we would think of a judge nowadays. She did rule disputes, but think of her more of as the leader, more of kind of as the person who led the people. She also led the people, but she was also a prophet. She was the voice or the connection between God and these people. She was the voice of God. She spoke what God said to her with authority. And Deborah would have also, being this leader, would have had this army commander under her lead. And this army commander, his name was Barak. And he would have been responsible to lead the army, to lead them into battle, to do all of the things that needed to be done. Like, this was his job. And so again, back in the story, God hears the cries of these people and he's going to do something about it. And so he communicates through Deborah a response to their cries in verse 6. This is Deborah. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord of God Israel commands you. Go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots." This is the feared guy, remember. "With his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." And so what God says through Deborah is, hey, you're going to have victory over these people. I've heard your cries, and now I'm going to give you victory. Here's what you're supposed to do. And this would have been exciting. Right? Like, this was the moment of freedom for them. This was the point where God was going to deliver them. This was an exciting thing. This was something that they should have been throwing like a pep rally for and all of this stuff. But take a look at their response in verse 8. Judges chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go. But if you don't go with me, I won't go." Immediately we see where Barak is at, and probably the nation of Israel. Why would he respond in this way, even though in verse 7 God says, "I will deliver them into your hands"? Because he's convinced. He's convinced of what this man, Sisera, can do. He's convinced of the things that he's capable of, and he's convinced that he is unbeatable. And so in this moment, Barak says, if you don't go with me, Deborah, I won't go, or I will go. If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Deborah's response in verse 9, certainly I will go with you, said Deborah, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. And so we see Deborah and Barak's exchange here a little bit. Her kind of call him out, like, dude, you have one job. Come on, man. Like, this is what you're supposed to be doing. This is the moment. God said he's going to give you victory. Go. And she says, yeah, I'll go with you. And what we see from Barak's response to Deborah is that he gained courage from her conviction. And when your life is marked with conviction based on confidence in God and what he can do in circumstances, when you're convinced of who God is and what he can do, then that will inspire others to believe because of your convictions. It will inspire others to believe because of your convictions. Man, this is in line with our purpose as Christ followers. Just as Deborah said, no, I've got confidence in God, and because I will go with you, she represented this confidence because of her conviction that God would do what he said he was going to do, and because of that, she inspired Barak to believe as well. And so in your life, when you live this out, when we live this out as Christ followers, when we are convinced that God is bigger than these things, when we're convinced that God is bigger than the uncertainty that we see in the world, when we're convinced that God can move in tough circumstances, then what happens to people around us is they begin to believe. And this may not mean that they step over the line of faith. I like to call it kind of links in the chain. You may just be adding links to someone's chain until they finally get to the point where they're stepping over the line of faith. Like, this is what our purpose is all about, to show others the certainty we have in God and the certainty we have in him because of who he is. And this is honestly what the people around us crave. Why do I know that? Because if we're honest, it's what we crave too. And so, like I'm saying, this is in line with our purpose. It's something that inspires others. I'll never forget the moment I was at A&M, the very first time we got an alert about a campus or an active shooting situation. Like, it was the first time I'd ever been around anything like this. I was sitting in class, and a code maroon alert came out over the intercom. There was a guy who had robbed a bank close to campus and jumped on a campus bus. And so they basically said, hey, everybody, y'all just stay down. Just lay low for a little bit. I'll never forget the professor, like, that comes across the whiteboard and like on the projector at the bottom. And so people are starting to rustle. They're starting to get a little bit nervous and trying to figure out what's going on. It's probably the first time most of us have ever been in this situation. And so we're just going, man, what is going to happen next? And I'll never forget the professor just steps from his podium. He lays down his pen. He goes and walks to the back of the room, locks the deadbolt on the door, slides a chair in front of it, and comes back and stands up in front of us. Says, hey guys, this is a serious situation, but I'm just going to tell you, we're locked in here, we're not leaving, and we're good, we're safe. And he finished the lecture. It's pretty crazy. And I was like, come on, man, like, our lives are at risk here. But what do we see in the moment? And after he did that, there was just a calmness in the room. Yeah, we were still nervous. Yeah, we still didn't understand what was going on, but because he responded in a way that just said, hey, I'm going to lock the deadbolt in the door, I'm going to do what I can do, and then I'm going to trust the rest that it's going to be okay. Whether he was a Christ follower or not, I don't know, but his calm presence made an impact on that room. And it left an impact on me and how I responded to things. In the same way, when people walk through in tough situations, when things look really bad and you walk through with this conviction of your life that you're convinced that God can move, then people will gain courage off of that. But back to Deborah's story, verse 13. Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and 900 chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and the army by sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. Say that five times again. And all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword, and not a man was left. And so now that we really have the context of this story, let's focus on this moment where we see Deborah's conviction. She's strong and courageous. And when you live a life that's convinced of what God can do, it will also inspire others to action because of your convictions. When we as Christ followers live a life based on what God can do, it will also inspire others to actions because of our convictions. And this again goes in line with our purpose as Christ followers. So what do we see from Deborah's life? Really is this: when you live out your convictions and call others to action to what God is doing, that encourages others to take next steps. You're being a disciple maker, which is something that we want to see all of us as Christ followers do. Proverbs 27:17, don't turn there, but it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And the question that I have for you is, does your conviction help others take next steps and deepen their faith? That's just a question for maybe you to write down and think about later. But is your conviction for who God is and what he's going to do in your life challenge others and move others to take a next step? I taught swimming lessons for years growing up, and there was always a point in a kid's life and swimming lessons where they were to the point where they knew you, they trusted you, and that's kind of what you worked on building first, but they just didn't trust themselves or they didn't trust the situation. So many, many times I would be sitting just a few feet away from a child to where I could reach out and grab them if I needed to. But I'm sitting just a few feet away and I'm going, come on, push off, push off, push off. And their knees start shaking and they kind of get ready and do this. And then they step back and there's this mental battle going on in their head where they're just like, I don't know, I just can't commit. I just can't commit. What I did in that moment, whether you think this is mean or not, it worked. But what I did in that moment is typically they would be reaching out their hands doing this right here, like, holding back, but reaching out as far as they could. And I would just reach up and grab their hand and pull real fast and then catch them. Yeah, you're like, man, that's mean. It wasn't. It helped them. They had to have that next step to swim. I knew they could do it. But they just had to have that little bit of a tug to pull to get them to go. And then after that, they gave confidence to do it. Sometimes I need to be pushed. Sometimes you need to be pushed. Sometimes we just need to be grabbed by the hand and pulled. And when you live your life with conviction on who God is and what he can do, when your life is convinced of that truth, then you will help others take next steps, which is in, it ties back into our purpose. I want to finish this because as we go back to Deborah's story, there's a little bit of a detail. What we really see about Judges is that it can get pretty gory at times. And so what we see, whatever happened to Sisera, like he ran away on foot, but it doesn't say. Well, what we see in the verses after that is he actually goes to an ally's tent and she like acts like she's going to take care of him. She gives him a place to sleep and she gives him a drink and then she drives a tent stake through his head and kills him. Like, whoa. Yeah, that's a true story. It's in there. You can read it. If you keep going, this is what happens to Sisera ultimately. And what we see through that is ultimately God is in control. And ultimately God does have power over these things that may seem untamable, unbeatable to us. Even things we're convinced of that may not be true. Like, man, God can't overcome this. Yes, he can. And here's the deal, and I want to finish on this. We can deal with a lot of uncertainty in this world. People are looking to you as a Christ follower. How are they going to respond and what are they going to do? Is your life marked with convictions that you are convinced in the confidence of God? And if not, what are you convinced of? What convictions come out? Friends, as we navigate this world, there's a lot of uncertainty, but we do have certainty in one thing. And that one thing that we have certainty in or our confidence in God can move others not only to believe, but to action. And what we learn from Deborah's story is that that is what we are called to do. Let's pray. God, we come now. And Lord, I just ask in the midst of this message, these questions that we asked, God, that we would come back to them. That we would really ask, what are my convictions in the hard times of my life? What am I convinced of? What do I know so true that I'm willing to just go? Hey God, I pray that that is on you, that others around us would see the confidence that we have in you and that would cause them to move to action, to believe and move to action. God, use us as you did Deborah in this situation because we are living in a world of uncertainty. God, you are the one thing that we can be certain of. And I pray that we pass that on with how we live our lives and how we make decisions. God, we love you and we trust you. It's your name we pray. Amen.